you guys being here and worshiping with us. As Pastor Eddie said, I had the privilege this morning to continue our series, His Passion, Our Passion. And I am going to focus on the passion that God has for us to engage in worship of Him. Man, I feel like we don't talk about this enough, really. But this is exciting stuff. I had a hard time packing all this in. So if I get a quarter of the way through my notes, then we'll come back and do week two and week three. If I blew past some stuff and you have questions after, please come talk to me and ask me. But I'm going to take a very simple approach today and just going to go through the what, the why, the how, and use some scripture to point to answering those W's, if you will, when it comes to worship. And if you really think about God and look at all of scripture, I mean, this is what just resonates over and over for my glory, so that I may be glorified. You know, this is the heartbeat of God, that we, His creation, would worship Him, the Creator. And there's really only two options when it comes to worship. Now, there is no option whether we will worship or not. There is no option whether we will worship or not. We will worship because we were created worshiping. It is how we were wired. And so there are really only two options. And you can find this in Romans 1. But we will worship the Creator, or we will worship something created. Those are our two options. I love what Blake said this morning. Worship begins to reorient, because we are worshiping creatures. We do fall short. God touches us, and we begin to see and value Him as our ultimate, and we pursue Him, but we're still creatures, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And gravity begins to pull us. The gravity of self and sin and the earth begins to pull us. And at times our affections begin to point towards something created. But as we worship and we begin to read the Word and we begin to, we see that, we repent of that, and we say, God, I valued something other than You. And worship is so vital to our existence and to our being, because we will worship the Creator or something created. And so I'm already getting into what is worship. It's going to be the first thing. I want you to think of two umbrellas this morning. When we think of answering the question, what is worship? If you type that in, you will find multiple definitions. It's very hard to define. There are so many great definitions. I could say this morning, what is worship? And you guys could throw definitions out, and we would say, yes, that's right too. Exactly, and all of it is. But two umbrellas of worship. One, the first is all of life is worship, which is what I've been talking about here in this very rushed introduction. All of life is worship. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. I mean everything, your body, everything within you, heart, soul, mind, will, emotions, offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. All of life is worship. We are oriented to value something. Under this umbrella of all of life is worship, I would use a definition like this. Worship is to ascribe ultimate value to something. It is to value as supreme, to treasure as supreme. Something is the most valuable thing to us. That is what we worship. That's why all of us do it. Because we find things and we chase things and we pursue things that we ascribe ultimate value to. This will complete me. This will fix me. This is how our hearts are designed, and what we point to as ultimate value is what we worship. But when we, you know, when something comes across our path or into our hands that we begin to see its worth and its value, we act differently, don't we? I mean, let's say you're yard sale hopping. You know, we handle things every day at work, at home, and we handle things and we treat things a certain way. Maybe at a yard sale, something's a dollar, $5, God forbid, that's so expensive at a yard sale. We find something and it's like it's old and this looks kind of, I mean, it's junk to them. Yeah, this isn't worth much to them, maybe a couple bucks, and something about it sticks out. Maybe it's a handcrafted piece of pottery or something. But if you took it to an expert who said, "Oh my goodness, do you know what you have?" And maybe some 6,000-year-old Indian thing, and he's like, "We've been looking for one of these. I mean, I can't even put a price on that. I mean, it was in your seat, bumping along with you. Now all of a sudden, this thing is, we handle it differently. We treat it differently. We behave differently. We show people, hey, have you seen this thing I found for $2? It's priceless. I mean, we're going to give it to a museum." I mean, you talk about it. You handle it differently. When we begin to see the value of God, when we begin to see and treasure his worth, we immediately change. Immediately. And all of life, everything we do, breathe, say, talk about, are oriented towards our goals. Everything shifts. Everything changes. Just like Blake was talking about last week. It transforms everything. And that's what worship does for us. You know, whatever we are controlled by, maybe you're like, I don't know. Do I really worship anything? Whatever we are controlled by is our Lord. Whatever we're controlled by. I put it to the middle school students last week. Whatever you adjust for, whatever you change for, I mean, you'll drop your schedule and go. I mean, these whatever you'll move and change for, this is what you're controlled by. Maybe it's like, for example, the opinions of other people are so valuable to me, and I'll adjust the way I live. I'll change my morals. I'll change just for their opinion, and we are controlled by the thoughts and the opinions of other people. That is our Lord. Right. Maybe it's money, maybe it's power, maybe it's sex, maybe it's whatever, but there's things that we value, that we allow these strings to be attached to our hearts. And this is why Jesus, the Lord, requires that we deny ourselves, pick up our cross, die daily, and follow him as Lord. As Lord. Now, the second umbrella, this was all of life is worship. Now, let's think under the second umbrella of what is worship, we could say that there are activities of worship to God. We could also call this external expressions. This is like coming to a worship service, and we're talking about what is worship. We're talking about the activities that we engage in together as a community, maybe in your personal time, but the activities that we engage in to worship God. These are the external expressions of why or how we value him as supreme. We could define this as simply glorifying God in his presence with our bodies. I mean, this is like with our voice, with song, with our hands, but with our entire being, we begin to worship him in his presence. I want you to never forget this. When you come in a corporate setting to worship, you are in the presence of God. Remember the whole value thing, and it changes the way we behave, when you just remind yourself, I'm in the presence of God, it changes how we behave. All of a sudden, the maybe not so great sound doesn't matter as much. Or the new guy trying to do his best playing an instrument doesn't matter as much. Or whatever else tends to distract our perfect little gathering doesn't matter as much, because I'm in the presence of God here to worship and engage in activities of worship to him. Now, the first, let me say this, under the umbrella of worship activity or external expressions of worship, the heart is first and foremost. There are times when we might get pieces. You know, if we're here to worship and do it in heart, soul, mind, strength, will, everything engaged, there might be times when our heart is stirred, or our emotions are stirred, and that's a part of worship, but our heart is far, and so we've missed it. The heart is at the beginning. I would refer you to Matthew 15, verse 8, where Jesus says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips. They're singing, they're flapping their gums. It's all good. But their hearts are far from me. And they worship me." I mean, they even got the right God. "They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Let me just, vain means no worship. To worship in vain means we are engaging in zilch worship. Got the song, got the lip service, got the tingle, got the goosebump, the band's cooking, heart far, no worship. No worship. Noise, clanging cymbals, right? No worship. And so, you know, don't be confused, because external expressions, you know, are activities and a part of defining what worship is. The expressions are an expression of a heart that is moved and that is valuing God as supreme. Now, I feel like I need to say this, but why in the world are we always gathering to do this together? It's a worthy question. I've heard it a lot over the years. Good friends, not so good friends, but people asking me, why do I have to go to church just to worship? Why not keep it personal? Can I worship at home? Sure. I'm sure you can. I'd refer you to four pretty strong passages and the ones that most people go to when dealing with this question. First would be, 1 Corinthians 14 is just kind of inferred. You know, Paul's like, hey, when the church all gathers together, and then he goes on to instruct some things about gathering, but he's insinuating that the church, all of this, they gather together to meet. But in Hebrews 10, we know, verse 24, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Acts 2:42 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, this is right after Pentecost, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. They devoted themselves to fellowship together, to meet together. In verse 46 in that same chapter, and day by day, one translation says, and every day they continued attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Wow, they attended the temple together day by day. They had life groups at home and met in circles and talked together and did life together. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. So when we see in the New Testament, hey, don't stop meeting together. And then we see the early church meeting daily. Hey, we could be saying, get up in here every day. They did it in the Bible. And we're like, well, I got to go once a month. You know what I'm saying? But we see this pattern, of meeting. The church is to meet together. And these external expressions, man, it's not like a little stream at home, but it becomes a mighty river when all of us gather together and begin to worship him together. But I want you to consider this. On this road of God's redemption of all humanity, when he first begins to rescue his people, we know the story of Moses, and he calls Moses out, God's people, the one he has placed his seal on, is chosen as his people to make his name great in all nations for all history. They're enslaved. And he chooses Moses, and he says, you can see this all throughout Exodus. I mean, you see it in chapter after chapter, this same phrase of, I want you to go to Pharaoh. I want you to say to him, what? Let my people go. And then it says, so that what? They may worship me. Not even so that they may be free. Let my people go. It's not right. They should be free. That's not the ultimate. Not that, hey, let them go so they're not enslaved anymore. Let them go so that they may worship me. And so when we gather together, we're a part of that process of God calling his people to assemble them together to worship him. And then Pentecost, the nations come, the church gathers together and meets together to worship him. And when we gather, we're looking forward to a day when all will assemble around the throne of God to worship him forever. And this is the context that we're in on Sunday morning, worshiping as his people, set free, that we might declare his praises and worship him. Why would you not want to meet together? This is what's happening when the church gathers. We're in a historical, eternal context that is incredible. Community is so important. If you read C.S. Lewis, he's got this chapter on friendship. And he has like two best friends. And they just kicked it and just did life together. And one of them died. And then they began to say, well, we're going to miss Ron tremendously. But, you know, maybe now he had this thought, I'll get more of Jack. I think he called him Jack, but whatever. I'll get more of my other friend. And then when they began to hang out together, he realized he got less of his other friend, because there was something about Ron that brought things out in him that only Ron could bring out, and he lost that part of his friend. And so when we're in community, there's things about each other that bring things out of us that's unique, that we miss when we're not together. But when we're together, there's a fullness. There's a completeness to this person and this lady and this, and we just, there's more that's drawn out of us because of the unique qualities of each of us. Community is vital. And this is the ultimate, one of the greatest contexts for our external expressions of worship is right here, together, worshiping God. Let's move on to why. You got the what is, all of life, activities, maybe internal and external, if that helps you. But why? You know, all I'm going to say about why really is it's to obey him. To worship is to obey. I mean, if we're told, hey, have no other gods, make no other images, worship nothing else but me. So why would we worship? Oh, because God said so. That's enough, right? Would that be enough? Yes. God, have no other gods before me. Worship no other thing. Worship the Lord your God and serve and love him only with all of your heart, all of your mind, all your soul, all your strength, everything, right? That's enough. But I love God that he'll even unfold to us why. That's like the extra, the grace. He didn't have to, but he lets us know why it is best for us. If God is God, if he's a good father, if he's perfect, then can we trust him to know what's best for us even more than what we think is best for us. And he unfolds for us. Hey, I'm not some capricious, just like mean-spirited, egomaniac to say, you better worship me. I mean, it's not it. I've designed you, I've made you to know how you tick. If there's a purpose to something, for that thing to do anything else is less than for it. I mean, it has a purpose, a meaning. And our meaning is to worship him. And he knows when we don't, we're destroying ourselves. We're missing the best. And that's why he commands it. And we can see that through scripture. And I got a lot of notes I can't even talk about. But let me just talk about the why and maybe phrase it like this. Like, what happens as we worship when we do this? It is a why. I wanted to say why because it's obedience. Okay, that's enough. But what happens when we worship? One, every act and engagement of worship to the living God is liberating us and healing us. It heals us. Why? Because of what I've just said, we're made with a purpose by God, for God, to declare his praises and to worship him. So when we do anything other than that, it is destroying us. So when we reorient and begin to worship, it is liberating us from the things that are pulling us from our purpose, pulling us from our greatest satisfaction, our ultimate joy, our Father in heaven, and it reorients and it begins to liberate and strip the things of the world away. It begins to heal our minds, transformed and renewed as we worship him. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Man, when you worship in spirit and we're in his presence, where the Spirit is, there's freedom. That means your freedom, our freedom, and we're being healed. We're being liberated. Now, why does that sound so, I don't know, you know, like back to this God, you know, just demanding, why does he make us where to worship him is, you know, you will worship me? I'm going to refer to this quote from C.S. Lewis, where he goes on to say things like, I missed the most obvious things about praise. One, he goes on to say, like, I'd never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. See, like, all of life, like, when we enjoy something, it just, praise just happens. Like, good night, the steak is good. I like beef, Lord, you made it. Cooked to perfection. Or this coffee, you know, like, man, something about it, you know? Or whatever floats your boat. I mean, like, when we enjoy something, it just spontaneously erupts into praise. Tim, bro, you got to try this coffee. You know, like, we'll just become the advertisers for stuff. You got to go buy this. It's amazing. And that's what he's saying. I never really noticed that all praise just happens. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses. Readers, their favorite poet. Walkers praising the countryside. On and on and on. Then he says, I think we delight. This is one I think I have, BJ. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise is not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. The praise not just merely expresses our enjoyment, but it completes it. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. Listen to that. To just treasure him in our hearts is one thing. Oh, but the completion of the value of the praise is when we express it. It's not fully birthed until we just erupt in praise. And God knows, listen, if we're made to worship and we don't worship, then he knows that, man, to praise me is the best thing for you to be healed and liberated. And I want you will worship me because I'm in the business of you having everything you were made for, which is me. It's not a selfish thing. It's not this like egomaniac thing. It's God being God and us being created and him guiding us into our purpose for him. John Piper says this, therefore, if God loves us the way the Bible says he does, then he would give us what is best for us. And what is best for us is himself, not just his gifts. Wow. But if our enjoyment is incomplete until it comes to completion in praise, then God would not be loving if he was indifferent to our praise. If he just said, yeah, just keep it in your hearts, do what you want's good, he would not be loving. He knows that for us to complete that praise is for us to experience the fullness of why he made us. So every act of worship, one is liberating and healing. I like that one. Could sit there for a while. Number two, what happens? The Lord's enemies flee. Worship precedes victory. Worship is a weapon. I was struck at the amount of passages I noticed where the worship, the praise, the singing, or the command to do so, like Isaiah 54, shout for joy, sing aloud, barren one, like this kind of stuff. You hadn't had a kid yet. Oh, but just sing and shout for joy because of who I am and because of the promise I'm giving you. Sing first. Worship first, because more will be the children of the desolate one. It will happen. It hasn't happened yet, but we see the command or the psalmist screaming out, shout for joy, sing to him many times before victory has been accomplished. Wow. Now, a lot of times after party is like, thank you, worship and shouts and thanksgiving. But there's also a command to worship and declare and believe and trust and rest before anything's happened. I don't feel like it. Doesn't matter. Shout for joy. Sing for joy. We see the greatest picture in 2 Chronicles 20 where the king Jehoshaphat has engaged in battle. High stress, high anxiety. What are we going to do? Verse 21, we see after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army. We serve a unique God, do we not? What are we going to do? Appoint men to sing. Send them out first. Cool thing is, these men were like part of a line of ministers and musicians. It's pretty amazing. But send them first into battle before the victory has been accomplished. Saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Verse 22, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. That's a powerful, powerful image. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men. You see in Scripture, hey, this battle, it's not even yours. I got it. You'll see it in this chapter. I got the battle. Just sing and praise and rest and depend on me. I'll take care of the rest. Might there be any battles that we come into Sunday morning in the middle of? And maybe he's just appointing us, just sing, just worship, just praise. Or any barren places, any dry places, shout for joy, O barren one. Might it be that if we sing and worship, that a spring or a well could rise up, or that the Lord could set an ambush against our enemies, the torments of our mind. This is an amazing thing that God has given us, weapons of worship. He's trained our hands for war. He's taught us how to fight. And Jesus fought with the Word in the Gospels when the devil came to him and he's in the throes of temptation. He uses the Word, and then we see commands and stories of using worship. And we serve a God who's given us weapons to win, and it's worship and the Word. That makes me feel good, because I'm not really good at fighting. I mean, hey, my dad always said it's not the size of the man. He preached that to me. I believed him too. But you know what my daddy in heaven said? I got this. You worship me. You worship me. I mean, we've got everything we need to do what we were created to do. Paves a way of victory for us. I know this is not easy, but man, this is what he's given us to do. My wife had a word of knowledge over one of our kids this week. Just saw the battle. Saw the battle in the mind. And she said, I got a vision. You're in the ring. And the enemy's just pounding. And you're doing this. Your hands are not even up. And she just began to help them say this. And it was the Word. What does God say about you? And they begin to say it. It's the picture of what we do when we listen to the enemy and we don't engage in worship. Woe is me. Life is terrible. I don't feel like being at church. I'm just going to sit here. Where your hands are down and the enemy's just wailing on you. And God says, worship me and see what will happen. The enemies flee. Worship precedes victory. There's a lot of Psalms that point to this. Corinthians teaches us we walk in the flesh, but we don't wage war according to the flesh, right? All that good stuff. Number three, it keeps us from sin. It keeps us from sin. Sin will sear your conscience and ultimately destroy your spiritual nervous system. Then you don't even feel conviction anymore. Your heart's calloused. But worship, as James says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. When we worship in his presence, there's something about the Spirit in his presence that keeps our conscience tender. And it keeps our hearts tender. And we feel conviction, which is a wonderful thing that we can say, wow, Lord, thank you for showing me that, because you want me to stay close to you. And we say, I'm sorry, we lay that down. And so worship keeps us from sin, because it keeps us tender towards the things that hurt or break God's heart. They break ours, and we're able to deal with them through the blood of Jesus. Number four, worship brings us to him who satisfies our soul and brings real rest. Man, in this age of anxiety, we need to learn how to rest. And if you don't understand gospel rest, then worship will become just another work. Worship, the activity, external expressions of worship, will just become one more work of me trying to get better, trying to earn his pleasure, trying to get into his prayer. It's just another thing I got to do. But when we understand gospel rest, now I've justified you, forgiven you. Your work is to believe in the work I've accomplished for you. Thank you. And then just begin to worship him for what you've forgiven me. And we begin to worship, and it can become a spring to our soul and a rest for us. And that's one of the greatest things that worship does. It brings a cool, like a cold drink of water in the heat of battle. And it just provides rest for our soul. We need it every day. We need it corporately. Very important. He is the source of all of our joy. You know, and it takes us back to the heart. What do we value most? What is our most important thing? I'll say this, and I'll leave all these other notes for another day. You know, my youngest came to me a couple weeks ago. You know, we try to teach our kids, like, hey, stop opening the bedroom door, you know, without knocking, you know what I mean? Or the bathroom door. It's like, boom, it's barging. Hey! It's like, hey, chill. Like, knock. And she's gotten pretty good at it. You know, knock, knock, knock. And she's knocking, pounding. I'm like, I'm trying to get out of the house. I'm like, what do you need? You know, I said, what do you need, baby? What do you need? And she's just a little voice on the other side of the door. She goes, I just want my daddy. I'm like, and I was like, what a picture of worship. It's not his gifts. It's not the benefits. It's the heart is, you've made me. You're my highest source of satisfaction and joy. And this is the attitude in the heart. I just want my dad. I just need to be in your presence. And this is what we should bring every Sunday when we meet together. I'll leave the how do we biblically do these external expressions of worship for another day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness, your truth. Lord, that you're worthy to be trusted. Lord, you've given us everything we need for life and for godliness. Thank you. Lord, I pray that you would just reignite within us a passion to worship you in all that we do, but Lord, even to engage in the completion of our praise, which is to express our thanks and our praise to you, our victorious one. Reignite a passion to worship, Lord. All over this room, reignite a passion. Lord, I pray that we would begin to really see, open our eyes to see the value of what it is we possess. A heart forgiven. Lord, help us to see what we possess by the Spirit. Justification. Redemption. Forgiveness, healing, an eternal home. And Lord, reignite within us that flame to worship you, to give you the honor that is due your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.